Amen. Learning about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While we're turning there, I do want to agree with Brother Sapp here this evening. Please get with Sister Quashy. Sister Quashy, just kind of wave your hand real high there. We have elders in the church that we want to make ourselves available to, whatever that may be. We want our construction guys to make themselves available, maybe to do repairs, Brother Patrick, for free, for free. And our electricians, you know, to maybe fix a light fixture or something, or and help clean from time to time, groceries. And thank God that most of our elders are in good health, but we have some that are aging even further down the line, and we just want to be there for them. It's biblical. It's biblical for us to be there for them. Not everybody can be as beautiful and young-looking as Sister Ellison, but there are, you know, some of our elders actually look older when they get older. That was for you, Sister Ellison. I just kind of wasted that. It just fell off to the wayside trying to get some points there, but it didn't work. So let's join in. Let's get on the list and become active. It will please the Lord. It will please the Lord if you will do that. Remember, we go home tonight after service. Make it to the house and get on the prayer line. Let's dial in at 9:30 and pray together as a church. We do that on our fast days on Wednesday evening. We come together, so let's get there. The number is there. The code is there. When you dial in and it says announce yourself, don't freak out and hang up. Just don't announce yourself, and it'll connect you right in, and we'll be praying and seeking the face of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. I know we can all quote it, but let's read it out of the Word of God. Whether you're going to read it off the screen or the Bible that's in your hand, the Word of the Lord says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Let's read it again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I am so thankful to know that I am serving the one true God. I'm glad I know His name. I'm thankful for revelation. I want to tell you, you don't know how blessed you are to have this incredible revelation that there is indeed only one God, and that God manifested Himself in the flesh. And He gave His life on the cross, the sacrifice of His body that He created in Mary. And He gave that blood. And then Colossians tells us that it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead bodily would dwell in Him. And this great almighty God that you and I serve, Jesus Christ, what a revelation, what a power, what an anointing to walk in this truth. Let's put our Bibles down, and we just want to ask the Lord to touch our hearts and our minds tonight to bring a revelation. Father, we just love You. We ask You to open Your Word up to us this evening. Father, as Your Word goes forth, let us hear. Let us hear from the Word of God. Let it go deep in our hearts and in our spirits. Father, I thank You. I bless You. I worship You, Father. I love You, Lord. I adore You, God. I adore You. I adore You. I adore You. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, thank You for saving me. Thank You, Lord, for calling me out. Thank You for choosing me. Thank You for showing me truth. Thank You for giving me revelation. Oh, God, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you. I love you. Why don't you thank him for revelation right now? Oh, come on, let it come from your heart. If the Lord called you out, if the Lord has revealed himself to you, if you have received this wonderful revelation of who he is, he's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be glorified and magnified. How we love and adore your name. How we love and adore the name of God. We love you, Father. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to take my time tonight, if that is all right, and just talk to us a little bit more about this wonderful revelation that we have received, this great revelation of God in Christ. The Bible says, reconciling the world unto himself, bringing the world unto himself. And in our daily devotion today, we actually dealt with it just a tiny little bit. I do want to say, if you're not receiving the daily devotion, be sure and give me your email and your name, and we'll make sure we get you on the list. But we're in the book of Exodus right now, going through the Word of God. And many times you'll hear people say, and the Lord sent the death angel, and the death angel went through Egypt and Goshen. It went everywhere. And those who didn't have the blood, they lost their firstborn. But a lot of things we hear and we repeat, and we never really take the time to go to the Word of God to find out if it's actually in there. Is it true? Is that really said? Is it really mentioned? And, of course, it's not. The death angel is not mentioned anywhere in the Word of God. We don't even know if there is one. In fact, the Lord makes it very plain in Exodus. He said, I will visit the homes. I will come through. And if the blood is not there, it wasn't some angel he sent, but God himself came, because it was redemption. And God doesn't take redemption lightly. It's very serious to the Lord. And when it came to the redemption of humanity, the Lord did not send a second person in a Godhead. But the Bible tells us that God himself, in 1 Timothy 3:16, that God himself was manifested in the flesh. It was God that came down. It was God that walked amongst men, because it was God who loved you and I. Jesus Christ was not a second person in a Godhead. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the flesh of God. He was God that came out of heaven and walked amongst men and gave himself for us. And so we're gonna get into the Word of the Lord, and we've been studying about evangelism, and we've looked into different aspects of evangelism. But just recently, we talked about having a passion for souls and a desire to reach the lost and a desire to bring this great revelation, this great truth of the redemption of humanity, to bring it to our neighbors, to bring it to our co-workers, to bring it to our friends and our family. But we recently began to speak about that if we did not have a knowledge of truth, if we did not understand truth, then we don't have a whole lot to bring to them. It was God who said that we should be ready. His word tells us that we should be ready to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that is in us. God doesn't want an ignorant church. He doesn't want an ignorant son of God or daughter of God. He wants you and I to be knowledgeable of the Word of God, to have His Word inside of us, to know about the different aspects of His Word and why we believe what we believe and why we live the way we live, why we have separated ourselves from an untoward generation, a world that is going away from God. Why have I come out of darkness into this marvelous light? Why do I live the way I live, act the way I act, behave the way I behave? And why do I dress the way I dress? And why do I abstain from certain things? And I do not associate myself with certain things. Why is this so? Am I just being stuck up? Do I think I'm better than you? Do we think we're better than the world? Or is there a great God that has come into our lives who is holy and righteous, who is pure, and who has asked us to come out from among them? Now listen, I'm not going to get on this tonight. There's a difference in isolation and insulation. So we insulate ourselves, but we do not isolate ourselves. We must reach for the world. We must love the world. We must learn to befriend them and love them through God and through His power and His anointing. We should never be rude or ugly or present ourselves in a way that we think they are better than them. The Bible says that if it wasn't for God, there goes us. If it wasn't for His mercy, His goodness, and His love, that would be me in the alley. That would be me in divorce. That would be me on drugs. That would be me with some sexual transmitted disease. And so we recognize it's the love of God and the goodness of God. But God doesn't want us to keep that to ourselves. He wants us to understand what happened to us. He wants us to understand what we have received and to understand the redeeming power of Christ. And He wants us to have this knowledge. Remember that power is in knowledge, and that the power of God resides in the Word of God. And when I'm able to bring the Word of God to somebody, I can tear down every barrier. I can break every wall. I can penetrate every hardened spirit. But it's not going to be done by religion. It's going to be done by the Word of God. I can't just be religious. I got to have His Word. I got to know Him in truth. I need to get it in my heart. I need to get it in my spirit and in my soul. It needs to be in my mind. It needs to be a part of who I am. That when I open up my mouth, it's the Word of God that is coming out in love and in power and in goodness and in gentleness. Are we reaching for a world that is lost? Clap your hands to the Lord and give God praise. I remember when I received the Holy Ghost. I received the Holy Ghost in a charismatic church. It was actually in a Women's A Globe meeting. But on this particular night, they let the men in. Now, I looked like a woman at the time, hair down my back and split down the middle, feathered and chopped on the side, and belt buckle and cowboy boots, blue jeans and cowboy shirt. I mean, I was one hot guy to look at, all 125 pounds of me. But I remember going, and God moved on me in that meeting. I had a love for God. I just didn't have truth, didn't really know where to go, how to do it. And I remember going down to that altar, and the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost. I'm so thankful for that, because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God comes to lead us into all truth. And if we don't allow the Spirit of the Lord to come into us, then we cannot be led into truth. And truth is what we're really after, right? We seek truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am what? The truth. And we're not seeking religion. We're not seeking denomination. We're not, no. We are seeking truth. And But boy, we're human, aren't we? I mean, we're just as human as they come. And I remember receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and my sister had received the revelation of Jesus' name baptism. And she had received the revelation of one God. She was dating a backslidden United Pentecostal fella, wasn't in church, but he was full of the Word of God and knew truth. And so he, even though he wasn't in church himself, he'd be preaching to her and say, "You're dumb to believe that stuff. What's the matter with you? That's not in the Bible." You know, and he'd have Bible studies with her, and she saw that revelation. I can remember her coming to me, and it was about 6 months after I had received the Holy Ghost, and I had become very faithful. I knew some things weren't right, but I couldn't put my hand on it because I hadn't received these revelations. And I can remember my sister coming and talking to me about Jesus' name baptism, and I'd get so mad and I'd get so angry. But, you know, I wasn't in love and religion. I was in love with God. So when she would leave, I'd actually go to the Bible. I'd get the Bible out and start studying those scriptures, and I'm going to prove her wrong. You know, you ever had that feeling? You ever, but maybe before you come in the church, right? I'm going to prove her wrong. And I'd get into that word, and I'd start studying that. And because I loved God, the Lord began to reveal things to me. And so finally this revelation came. My mother and I, we were baptized in Jesus' name. And listen, when you get this on the inside of you, there's nothing can take this out. You know, you may walk away from serving God, etc., but no matter how far you go out there, you will always know there's only one God. You will always know His name is Jesus Christ. You will always know there's no other way to be baptized but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only biblical way to be buried in water. You will always know that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you will speak in tongues, and the power of God will flow through you. These things will never, ever leave you. But as we learn God's Word, and as we learn this truth, it's important that you and I do not become arrogant. It's important that we don't think we have an edge on anyone. We need to remember where God found us, where God brought us from, how stubborn we were, how long it took for us to get this revelation and this beautiful, beautiful truth. But we do need to know it. And tonight, I want to talk to us. I want to break this down a little bit if I can. I need to get into this, or I'm not going to get but a couple of points done. But I want to deal with, you know, the two major philosophies of Christianity here tonight. And that is what I came out of, and that is Trinitarianism, believing in a triune Godhead, that there is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, as in the definition of the Trinity, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And now understanding and receiving this incredible revelation that actually there's only one God. There has always only been one God. He's the creator of humanity. He is the redeemer of humanity. He's the healer of humanity. And He has manifested Himself in ways. But it's not a triune deity. There is only one deity. There has always only been one God. Listen, the very definition of God demands there only be one. If there's two of you, one of you is not God. That's pretty much the bottom line. So let's read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. And we're going to read a few verses here. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That is, he that came by water, blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Everybody say, "are one." Say, they don't agree in one. They are one. And verse number 8. For there are three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, I use these verses because this is an area where the Trinitarian foundation and belief, it's an area where it launches from. Now, don't misunderstand me. They use other verses, of course. But this is a main area that they say, well, see, the Bible says there's three in heaven. You know, there's the Father. There is the Word, the Father, the Word, and the Word being Jesus, of course, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I want to read to us tonight the Trinitarian definition. Now, if you're going to understand oneness, you need to understand what the concept of being a Trinitarian is, if you're going to truly understand oneness. And so the doctrine or the definition of a Trinitarian is, this is the doctrine of the Trinity. It is, the word Trinity comes from the Latin word Trinus or Trinitas, and from another Latin word that is Trinus, which means threefold. It means a triad or a group of three, suggesting both unity yet diversity. This view holds that God is one God, but that this one God exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In this one God, there is both unity and diversity. The unity consists not in the unity of purpose only, but in common nature and in the sameness of Godhood. The diversity is seen that the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are distinguishable from one another. The doctrine of the Trinity, sorry about my throat. The doctrine of the Trinity can be stated in three propositions. First, God is one God. Second, the Son is fully God, yet distinct from God the Father and God the Spirit. There is nothing in concept of God, deity, no quality nor attribute which the Son does not possess. So what it's saying is that all that the Father has and all that God the Spirit has, God the Son has. Yet he is not the same person as the Father or Spirit. Third, the Spirit is fully God, yet distinct from the Father and distinct from the Son, and is personal within himself. The Spirit is not a created being or energy from God, but is deity. He is different in his person and mission from God the Father and God the Son. Now, I chose this part of the Trinity because it deals most with the distinctiveness of it. And so what you have in the Trinity definition is that they will be the first to tell you that they believe in one God. You will not, in fact, you will be hard-pressed to find a Christian of any belief that will not tell you that they believe in one God. The question is, how do they believe in this one God? And in the Trinity, they believe in one God in the essence that there is one God, yet within this one God, there are three persons. And these three persons are equal and co-equal in power. They each have their own personality, their own purpose, and their own function, making each of them God, which is why you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Yet they are one in purpose and in nature. And then they will end the definition of the Trinity, always using these words. However, this is beyond anyone's comprehension, and we cannot really explain how there's three, yet there's one, and we simply accept it by faith. But in, and I'm not going to use a lot of scriptures here because I want to deal with some subjects here tonight that I hope that will help us. In the Word of God, we find scriptures dealing with what the oneness, or what we believe in the fact that there is only one God. And we have hundreds of scriptures. We don't have time to read them all, so I've chosen a few. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. And so Deuteronomy tells us that there is only one God, and when that God looks to the left, there is not a God over there. And when that God looks to the right, there is not a God over there. And when that God looks behind him, there is no God. When he looks in front of him, there is no God. If he looks above him, there is no God. And if he looks below him, there is no God. In fact, the Bible tells us he searched the heavens and could not find another, that he alone is God. Let's clap our hands to that mighty God. Our text tonight was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 42 and 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 44 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Verse number 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Come on, let's give praise to him. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight for the most part. There may be a few here tonight that is hearing this for the first time. And I pray that you'll open up your mind and your heart to the teaching of the word of the Lord. As all of us in here, for the most part, had to do at one time or another. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 was very important to the Jew. In fact, it is one of the four passages that were put inside of what they call the phylactery, which is that little thing that was between their forehead or placed upon their doorposts. And they would put into this most important scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, oneness theology, I grabbed this out of some writings from Brother Bernard. The dictionary, Wikipedia quoted Brother Bernard, took some stuff out of his books, but I wanted to read this because they did a great job of speaking about the oneness of God. Oneness theology specifically maintains that
God is absolutely and indivisibly one. It equally proclaims that God is not made of a physical body, but is an invisible spirit that can only be seen in theophany, such as a burning bush, that he creates or manifests, or in the person of the incarnate Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus, one sees the last and the complete theophany of God, Colossians chapter 2 and 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Sounds like they got a pretty good grasp. Oneness Pentecostalism rejects all concepts of subordination, duality, trinity, pantheon, coeality, co-eternity, or any other version of the Godhead that presents a pluralism of beings or divine persons or individuals or multiple centers of consciousness within the Godhead. They believe there is only one God who is eternal, all-powerful, my God, have mercy, omnipresent, omnipotent, my omniscient. Come on, somebody. In other words, they believe the Bible. Now, I want to look at a few things here tonight. So that's the two basic definitions of Trinitarianism and oneness. And I just kind of wanted to get that out there so that you could see it. Now, of course, I wasn't able to give you any scripture on the Trinitarian side, and that's just because they're not there. But we did a few on the oneness side, and take those and learn those. All right. Now, I want to look at a couple of things. Look at 1 John 5 and 7. So remember what I'm talking about, what we're dealing with here. And that is, you should be able to go out, and I know this type of oneness teaching is a little different than what you're used to pastor doing, but I wanted to approach it different tonight. And, you know, when you go out, there are going to be certain arguments that are going to be given to you, and people trying to persuade you that there are indeed a plurality of gods. And they're going to throw things at you, such as, well, who was Jesus praying to? Or they'll, you know, they're just, and we're going to deal with some of these here tonight so that you can see this in the Word of God. Now, before I go any further, there's something that's important we understand. This is not about arguing. I never argue with anyone. Absolutely not. This is about if someone is hungry for God and they are sincerely seeking God, then you need to be able to give an answer. If someone's hungry and looking and seeking and they're coming to you and they're saying, well, this is what I was taught and this is what I believe, but you can tell they're sincere and yet you cannot respond, then they're going to walk away going, well, you know, maybe there's not a whole lot to that oneness thing over there. But if you're able to talk to them about things there with Jesus Christ and the one God and explain these different situations, of course, I can't cover them all tonight, but then you'll encourage them to look into the Word of God. First John chapter 5 and verse number 7, the word of the Lord says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, when it speaks of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, it does not say that they agree in one like it does in the following verse dealing with the things upon the earth, the blood and the water, but it says that they are one. There's a big difference in agreeing in being one and that they are one. I'll skip ahead just a little bit and give you an example of that. I'm up here and Brother Sapp's up here and Brother Powell is up here. And we can all agree, the three of us can agree, that this is indeed a microphone. Now, we are in agreement, but we are not one. However, to get you to understand the oneness is that me, I am created out of, I am a soul, I am a body, and I am a spirit. Now, they try to use, Trinitarians will use this example, and we're going to get to this later, maybe tonight. They'll use the example saying, well, that's why we believe in a Trinity, because man was created in the image of God. And, you know, they are a soul, mind, and body, or spirit. Soul, spirit, and body, or soul, mind, and body, however you want to refer to it. Well, the problem with that is in the Trinitarian doctrine is that they state that the three are individual of one another. So they have their own personality. They are their own deity. Now, I've met a few people where there might be more than one person inside. But under normal circumstances, yes, I am a soul, I am a body, and I am a spirit. But there is only one of me. There's not three of me. My soul is not deciding to do something while my body does something else and my mind does something else. No. When you see me, you see all there is of me. And so, yes, I am created in the image of God, because there is indeed only one God. There's not three of me in here. There's only one of me. Now, Isaiah 9 and 6, Trinitarians love to use this verse. Why? Because for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, that is where they stop, and you need to understand this. They'll look at you and say, well, Isaiah 9 and 6 says that Jesus Christ is the mighty God, but yet we know that God the Father is the mighty God, so there must be two of them. I said, no. You have to read the rest of that verse, because Isaiah said that this child that's going to be born, this son that's going to be given, that he is the mighty God, he is the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace, which represents the Holy Ghost. That this child that is coming, he's not only the mighty God, he is the everlasting Father. So that means the one, this son, whom you call the second person of the Godhead, the Bible says that he is the Father. And so in your definition, that means the Father sent himself, because the son, you got him separate, yet the Bible says the son's the Father. No, not at all. This child that is coming, Isaiah's trying to tell you that he is that almighty God who's going to come in the flesh. He's not another God. He's not a second God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the spirit that moved upon the earth when it was void and dark. He is God that has come to the world. So let's deal with the word Elohim. Now, they like to use this word because it is a pluralism. It's a word of meaning more than one. And so when they see the word Elohim used for God, they'll say, see, right there, there's more than one. It proves there's more than one God. Well, first of all, that is an assumption. Secondly, it's a wrong assumption, and we're going to prove it scripturally. Because you, the word Elohim, in nowhere does it say to you that this word is used explaining a multiplicity of gods. Therefore, it could be a pluralism of other things in the word. And I want to show you that. Elohim is used for others in the word. Watch me now. Where we know without a doubt there's only one. Look at Judges chapter 16 and verse 23. Then the Lord of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God. That word God there is Elohim. Yet everybody knows there's only one Dagon. I can't get them to believe that there's only one Jehovah, that there's only one Almighty God. But everybody knows there's only one Dagon. Yet the Bible uses the word Elohim for Dagon. 1 Samuel 2 and 25. If one sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now that word judge there is the word Elohim. Yet we know there's only one judge in this instance. So why is the Bible saying the word Elohim? Because it means all of the authority, all of the power, all of his position, that when he judges with everything that he is. And so the word Elohim doesn't mean a multiple judges. It doesn't mean a multiple Dagons. It is a word that is used to say that all of the attributes of that God. 1 Kings 1 and 2, it talks about Beelzebub. Everybody knows there's only one Beelzebub. Nobody will ever argue with that. Yet the Bible uses the word Elohim in that verse, 2 Kings 1 and 2. Isaiah 37 and 38, it talks about the God of the house of Nisroch, one of the gods of the heathen there. And it uses the word Elohim, but everybody knows there's only one of those gods. And so my point is, just because the Bible uses the word Elohim for God doesn't mean it's a multiplicity of gods. It uses the word Elohim for many other incidences where we know there's only one. The word Elohim doesn't mean more than one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There's no God beside me, no God coming after me. He said, I created the worlds alone. I tread the winepress alone. He said, I did these things all by myself. There is no other God. But when the word Elohim is used, it is used in all of the attributes of God. Everything that God is, his totality of his deity and his being, not a multiplicity of deities. Can you say amen? Now, Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 2, Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away thy strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Now, the reason why I brought this out is because it's obvious that there's a multiplicity of gods here. So, and they use the word Elohim. So what I'm trying to show you here in Numbers 25, 1 through 3, it's the same thing. Talks about a multiplicity of gods. Uses the word Elohim. Deuteronomy 16 and 14. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods, Elohim there, of the people which are round about you. Because people will come to you and say that, they use the word Elohim in the instance when there's only one God, because that's the only word they had in the Hebrew or the Greek, or Hebrew, I guess, Old Testament, to be able to, or Greek. Which one's old? Is it Hebrew? Hebrew, thank you. I get those mixed up. It's been a while since I lived in that age. And they said they can't use that word because they didn't have one. But that's not true. The Bible shows us that they were very capable of using the word in a sense of more than one God. And so when they used it in that sense, it's obvious what they meant. So if they knew how to use the word Elohim for a multiplicity of false gods, why did they use the word Elohim when there was only one God? Because its application was different. One of them was referring to a multiplicity of gods, but the other was referring to the attributes of that God, or in many cases, or actually in all cases, the false gods, unless being referred to God himself. Okay, did any of that make sense? All right, thank you. It's hard making sense out of nonsense. You know, you're trying to go into this triune belief and come over here and make some sense out of it. All right, let's deal with the us syndrome. Genesis 3 and 22 and 23. And I won't hold us much longer. These kind of things take so long. But I didn't want to just preach to us tonight, one God, one God, one God, one God, and just throw 100 scriptures at you. I want to deal with real life scenarios. These are things people come to you and they ask you about, and they'll say, well, what about this and what about that? And I'm not even going to be able to get to the one, but since I mentioned it, I'll deal with it real quickly about who is Jesus praying to, right? So your Trinitarian will say, well, there's more than one because Jesus was praying to God the Father. And so all you have to do is look at them and say, are you telling me that one God had to pray to another God? Because one of them ain't God. If God needs help, he's not God. It wasn't one God praying to another God. It was man praying to spirit. Remember what the Bible says. God was manifested in the flesh. Now you got to get a hold of that. God did not withhold from himself any aspect of humanity. He got hungry. He grew tired and weary. He got frustrated. He kicked tables over in the temple, threw people out. He had all of these humanistic. And so what did he have to do? He had to submit. That flesh had to stay submitted unto the Father. It was a relationship of Father and Son, not God to God. Hebrews tells us that the Father chose this relationship, that he said, I will call him my son. That's who he's going to be. That's going to be our relationship, Father and Son. And so the Son prayed to the Father. And it wasn't a God praying. We're not the one with the problem. We understand it's spirit and flesh. It's the Trinitarians with the problem because you got a God praying to another God. You're the one that has a situation, not us. So that's the answer on that, by the way. Well, the small, short, condensed Wednesday night answer. All right, real quick. Genesis 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has come as one of us. Everybody say, as one of us. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from us whence he was taken. Now, a Trinitarian will look at that verse and say, see, look what it says right here. The Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us, referring to us as being the Trinity. Well, the first problem with that is us could be anywheres from two to infinity. It certainly doesn't define three. Us could be anything. Secondly, the only thing that the us was referring to there, it was not referring to power or deity. Adam wasn't all powerful. Adam wasn't a creator. Adam wasn't a God that could speak worlds into existence. When Adam partook of the fruit, he didn't become He didn't become eternal and have all power of the universe and all knowledge and all understanding. No, no, no. That's not what happened. When Adam partook of the fruit, the Bible names it. The only thing that happened to Adam and Eve is they became aware of good and evil. And this is exactly to what God is referring to. Listen to the verse. Don't read anything into this but what's there. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. So what is the us? The us is anyone in the universe that knows good and evil. Man has become like one of us. And you don't have to read very far into Word of God to know that angels understand good and evil. When God said he's become like one of us, he meant to know good and evil, or good from evil. It is not he's become as one of us as an all-powerful God. So God wasn't referring to deity there like a Trinitarian wants to take that verse at all. He's referring to good and evil. That's the reference in the Word of God. All right, Genesis 1 and 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, 27 is an answer to 26, by the way. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now pay attention to 27, because 26 says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. But in 27, it is very obvious that there was no us involved, that God created man in his own image, not their image. In the image of God created he, not they, him. Male and female created he, not them, right? Or they. Male and female created they, them. No, it's not a they, it's a he. Now, in the Trinity, if the Trinity is doing the creating, now follow me with this, because this is scriptural, and this is what's important, is that we stay in the Bible. All right? Not about religion, it's about the Word. In the Trinity, if the Trinity is doing the creating in verse number 27, then we have to ask ourselves a question. Who was doing the creating in the earlier verses? Because the earlier verses, on through were the first day, second day, third day, etc. The Bible says the same thing that is saying in verse 27, that God created these things. Now, a Trinitarian, a theologian that really understands Trinitarianism and understands definition and what they believe and teach, will tell you that all through the 6 days of creation, including the animals, that it was God the Father doing the creating. But when it came to creating man, they came together and created him together as a Trinity. Now, this is their beliefs, not mine. So we have to ask ourselves, then they have a problem if this is the case. Here's why. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Are you with me? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, now the Word, remember, Jesus manifested in the flesh. John 1, 14 tells us that the Word was Jesus Christ, okay? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I do want to get into this one, but real quick, they'll say, see, you know, there's a separation here. The Word was with God, right? And the Word
was God. And so it's like they're separating the Word of God from God. So that means, brother, I can come up to you, and this sounds horrible, but I would never really actually do this. And I can just start being horrible to you. I can say horrible cuss words to you. I can talk about your wife and your children. I can talk about everything about your life and just be mean to the point where you get upset with me. And when you get upset with me, I'm going to go, whoa, wait a minute. That wasn't me. That was my word. That was my word coming out of me. Don't get mad at me. Me and my word, we're separate. You know what they say. I didn't mean what I said. You meant exactly what you said. Because your word is you. Watch me now. Your word is more you than you are you. Because from the abundance of the heart, your word is more who you are than sometimes your hypocritical actions are. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. I wish I had 3 hours. I know you don't, but I wish I did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Follow me. Are you ready? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. According to the first, if there's a Trinity, according to these verses, God the Father never created anything. It was God the Son that did the creating. Because it says right here, without Him was not anything made that was made. If you believe in a Trinity, it was the second person of the Godhead who created the earth, who created the heavens, who put everything into existence, not the first person. However, the Bible is very plain in Genesis that it was God the Father who created everything that was created. The only God, by the way, the Spirit, the only God. So according to the Trinitarians, the Word was the second person in the Godhead, and so it should have been the second person doing all of the creating. Let's continue with this verse. I'm going to finish with this. I'm almost done. I have a lot more to go, but we'll stop here. It was also very interesting to note that the Greek word for in our image, are you ready? The Greek word for in our image is the same word for in His own image. There's no difference. So what gives the translator the power to use plural instead of single? The word "our" is placed there because of the word "us." The translator assumed, since the word "us" was used, there would be more than one doing the creating. But the Bible doesn't lean to that at all. The word for in our image is the same word for in His own image. Now let's go back to the verses. And God said, let us make man in our image. Our image, that word there after our likeness, that word is the same word used in verse 27 that says that man was made in His own image. Singular. It's not a different word. It's the same word. The writer chose to use "our" because of the word "us," assuming that when God said, let us create, He meant that we would all be a part of the creation, rather than what, although no one can absolutely say who the "us" was here. You can study it till you turn blue in the face. You can say it's a triune Godhead. You can say it's angels. Or you can say it is the attributes of God, or God speaking in majesty like kings do, when they'll say, we read the letter, we did this, when it was really just the king that did it. But He's speaking in majesty. I'm not losing you, am I? I still have you? Okay, I feel like I'm losing you. All right. So, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh and the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created. There was no us involved. We don't really know who he was speaking to, but one thing we know for sure, verse 27 says there was only one doing the creating. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, him, and made, and male and female created he, them. If he wanted a plurality, he would have put it there. But it didn't exist at all. John 1, I'm closing. I'm still dealing with this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read those verses already. Okay, we already dealt with that. It's also interesting to know the Greek word. Oh, I must have went back one. Okay, there we are. The word our is place because of the word us. I'm sorry. Here we go. But following the verse, it makes it very plain, which is what I just read. Otherwise, verse 27 would read like this. Are you ready? So God created man in their own image, and in the image of God created they him. Male and female created they them. But the Bible doesn't say that, because there never was a they involved. The same one that spoke the earth into existence and brought it out of its void and its destruction is the same one who breathed the breath of life into man. There wasn't three heads leaning over Adam in the ground and three breaths breathing in, three spirits forming three personalities in every one of us. If I believe in a Trinity and I'm created in the image of God, then there has to be three personalities in me. One for God the Father, one for God the Son, and one for God the Holy Ghost. But there's not, because only one breathed the breath of life into me. Amen. All right. Man was made in the image of the Trinity. He would be three persons and not one. They say, already dealt with that. All right, let's stand. It's getting late. Oh, my. It's really late. It's 8:30. I taught an hour. I'm so sorry. Okay, so this is a little different. Is it okay? All right, so the Lord willing, what I'll do next Wednesday is I'm going to bring together, and some of you may email me with them if you'd like, some difficulties that you run into when you're speaking to a Trinitarian. And they'll say, well, what about this verse? So if you got one of those, email it to me. And let's get in the Word and let's find out if we're right. Hey, if we find out we're wrong, we'll all redo it. But we're not. We're not. We have the Word for it. So we're going to look at a few more of these. You know, what about we can deal with about the man on the cross. And he didn't have to be baptized. Well, no, he still lived in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was his sacrifice. And that's why he looked at him and said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was the shed blood lamb for him. He repented of his sins. He asked the Lord to remember him when he came back. The Lord was his lamb. That man died under the Old Testament law. So God had the right to speak that. But after his resurrection, he gave the commandment of baptism. Baptism wasn't commanded till after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the thief didn't have to be baptized like you and I must be baptized. So let's deal with some of these issues and look into the Word of God and deal with Scripture. About them. Bruce, I bet you got 1,000 of them you can email. And we won't have time to do an exhaustive study on every one of them, of course, but we can certainly get some scripture together, right? And I've got many more already here. I probably have most of what anything you would email anyway. But I think if we'll study this a little bit and talk about this and look into scripture about it, then the next time you're out there, somebody comes up with you and they say to you and they ask you a question, well, what about the us? Now, you'll probably have to buy the CD or watch the Facebook or download the podcast from the website or something and listen to it a few more times. Listen, don't you dare email me and ask me to email you scriptures. I get that all the time. Pastor, could you email me some scriptures on oneness? What? Open that Bible, you lazy thing. Download this podcast and re-listen to it and write the scripture down. It's how you learn. It's how you get it in your spirit. Right? Don't just take pastor's word on it. Get in the book for yourself. Let's learn this stuff. Lord, I pray that you take this word and you put it deep inside of our hearts and our minds. And God, this is truth. Your truth is so beautiful. Your word is so incredible. Thank you for the revelation that you have brought to us. And God, I pray that we walk out of here tonight, Lord, with just a little bit better understanding that you are one. Oh, God, what an awesome revelation. How John looked up into the heavens and he saw one throne and one set upon that throne. Lord, let that revelation get a hold of us, God. Thank you, Lord, that we have been taken out of paganism, Lord, out of multi-God worship and brought into worshiping you and loving you and you only and who you are and in the essence of your totality. And we love and praise you and adore you. Father, give us a hunger for your word. Lord, let us learn this, and because then you'll be able to use us. You'll be able to send people to us. People will be able to come, and we'll have the answer. And we'll be able to help them because they're hungry, and they want you, God, and they want truth, Father. Let us be walking Bibles and walking truth. I ask it in the mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. This is your homework. You are to go home and look up three scriptures that talk about one God, and you're to memorize them. I'm going to test you next Wednesday. All right, God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. I love you. You're wonderful. We need some help to tear down our platform. I can get some men here real quick because I preached too long. So let's get some men here to tear down the platform. Thank you.